O most gracious Father, open our hearts to sincere worship and our lips to show forth your praise. Guide us through your Spirit to eliminate any sinful weakness that might interfere with our worship this morning, so that the faithful meditation of your people proclaims the excellencies of Jesus, who died that we might live, and evermore lives, that we may never die. Amen.
Thank you.
Welcome to each of you to the worship service today in the name of the Lord Jesus, our Savior, on this, the third Sunday in the season of Lent, which we are reminded in a very graphic way of the great love of our God in Christ our Savior, who kept all of the Ten Commandments in our stead and then suffered on the cross to atone for our misdeeds. And we're also reminded through his death of the seriousness of our sins by which it became necessary for him to come here to redeem us. We pray the Spirit of our God be poured out upon us as we worship the Savior today in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. We follow the order of worship as found printed in the liturgy insert in the front cover of the maroon hymnal. We have come into the presence of God who created us to love and serve him as his dear children, but we've disobeyed him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I've sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven you all your sins. By the perfect life and the innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God grant us grace and strength to live according to his will.
Amen.
Amen. Lord, have mercy on us. Christ, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy on us. Glory to God. We give you thanks and praise of heavenly joy and peace on earth. We sing, we worship you. To you our hearts we raise, Lord God Almighty, Father. Lord Jesus Christ, the Father's only Son, you bore for us the load of this world's sin. O Lamb of God, your glorious victory won, receive our prayer, grant us your peace within. Alone, O Christ, you only are the Lord, at God's right and in majesty most high. With the Spirit worshipped and adored, with all the heavenly host we glorify. Let us pray. Almighty God, because you know that we of ourselves have no strength, keep us both outwardly and inwardly, that we may be defended from all adversities that may happen to the body, and from all evil thoughts that may assault and hurt the soul. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
Today's first Bible lesson is drawn from Paul's first letter to the Christians at Corinth. We read in the first chapter his presentation and his contrast, St. Paul's, of the what the world considers to be foolishness, which is the message of the gospel of Christ, but which is actually the highest wisdom and the power to salvation for all who believe. Its reading is in chapter 1, verses 21 to 31. For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. So far, the first lesson. I invite you to join with me in reading responsively portions of Psalm 19 as printed in your bulletin. The heavens declare the glory of God, their voice goes out through all the earth.
And their words begin in the world.
The precepts of the Lord are right.
Rejoice in the heart.
The command of the Lord is pure.
Enlightening the eyes.
The rules of the Lord are true.
And righteous altogether.
More to be desired are they than gold. Moreover, by them is your servant warned.
In keeping them, there is great reward.
Our next Bible lesson is drawn from the Gospel of John. We read an episode from early on in Jesus' ministry in the second chapter where he already then predicted his resurrection after he would be crucified for the sins of the world, something that later on was used by his enemies at his trial to try to accuse him of doing something sinful, breaking down the temple. But he was talking about, of course, his body that would be resurrected, destroyed and then resurrected. The reading is in John 2, 13 to 22. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there and making a whip of cords. He drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And the Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scriptures and the word that Jesus had spoken. So far, the second lesson. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and treasure it. Alleluia.
Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Invite you to arise as we confess our faith this morning using the words of the Nicene Creed found printed on the last page of the liturgy insert. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshiped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Thank you.
You may remain seated. Our text today is found written in the book of Exodus in the 20th chapter. Grace to you and peace in Christ Jesus our Lord. I invite you to consider with me this text, which is written in that 20th chapter, verses 1 to 17, and the giving of God's law, the Ten Commandments. And you're invited also to pay particular attention to the words in bold letters in your bulletin. The Lord, I'll be speaking about that in the second part of the sermon today, the reason for that. The text is in the 20th chapter, beginning with verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. So far the text. Jesus' name, dear Christian friends, during the course of Jesus' public ministry, numerous were the instances of people bad-mouthing him, calling him out for doing wrong, deceitful, and unethical things. When he accepted a dinner invitation to eat with some low society people, some derided Jesus. They said, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, friend of tax collectors and sinners. And he healed a deaf, mute, demon-possessed man. Some said, he's casting out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of the demons. And they brought him into the Sanhedrin court. You know the story of his passion. They accused Jesus of committing the sacrilege of wanting to destroy the temple building, and at his trial before Pilate, they charged him with the treasonous act of forbidding tax payments to Rome and leading a rebellion. But even with all the charges they levied against the Lord, they could not make any stick. Even Pilate had to admit, I find no guilt in him. The Roman army captain exclaimed, Jesus was hanging on the cross when he died, after observing how Jesus had suffered and his patient demeanor throughout the ordeal and his commending his soul into the hands of his Father. Certainly this man is innocent. It became clear to everyone who had contact with Jesus that here is a person who is righteous and good. When he asked them during his ministry, which of you can convict me of sin? They couldn't, because he committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. What a contrast, though, between the Lord Jesus and you and me. If you were to ask someone, your spouse or another acquaintance, person that you work with, which of you can point out sins that I've done? How long do you think it would take for them to share examples? Each of us could tick off on our fingers a plethora of instances of transgressing God's law in our thoughts, words, and actions. Season of Lent that we're in right now has historically been a time for Christian people to meditate on Jesus' passion and his suffering by which he atoned for all the sins that we've done. And this morning we want to reflect upon this, recognizing and confessing sorrowfully our sins and how this Lenten season, it's the serious season of the church year when our God shows us in a very graphic way how terribly serious our sins are against his law, but then also how terribly deep and precious is his love for us in Christ. May the Lord bless our meditation. Our text records pretty familiar events. I think you know them. That transpired about 3 months after the Israelites made their exodus from Egypt. The Red Sea crossing is in the rearview mirror, and they're now camped at the foot of Sinai, and it was on the morning of the third day of their encampment that all of a sudden there were thunders, lightnings, thick cloud hovered upon the mountain, and a very loud trumpet blast, and the heights of Sinai were shrouded in smoke that billowed up like the smoke from a furnace as the Lord descended upon it in fire. And then there was also a trembler that shook the ground under their feet, pretty high up on the Richter scale. You might wonder why. Why did God reveal himself to the Israelites in this way? Well, he was using this awesome and terrifying special effects to bring home the seriousness of their situation as sinners standing in their holy God's presence, reminding them that when Adam and Eve broke faith with their Creator by disobeying him in Eden, it was not like a slight slip up into a low spot, stumble, you know, one of those holes maybe in a footpath that people may fall into. But no, this is a gargantuan fall into the cavernous depths of a bottomless canyon. The Lord recorded this story for our instruction as well, to remind us and to teach us about our natural lost condition in his sight. It's not like the world believes, and that does all it can to blunt the law's razor-sharp edges, that tries to portray the Ten Commandments as passé and no longer applicable to people living in the 21st century in an attempt, futile, to minimize their sin guilt before God and their need for a divinely appointed Savior. The law is good, but since the fall, its holiness condemns us all. It dooms us for our sin to die and has no power to justify. So let's look at the commandments, do some serious introspection this morning and see indeed that we indeed are sinners, not just like in a vague sense, as in, I know I'm not perfect, no one's totally good, but in a very real sense, and that our situation, again, apart from Christ, would be beyond hope, our case irremediable, and our futures looking very, very bleak. Conduct this introspection, let's go through the Ten Commandments as in an overview way today, using Luther's Ten Commandment hymn as a guide. If you're interested, you can open up your hymnal to hymn 581, to Luther's Ten Commandments hymn. He begins there, hymn 581. These are the holy Ten Commands God gave to us by Moses' hands. When high on Sinai's mount he stood, receiving them for our good. And then he summarizes in the next stanza the first commandment. I am alone your God, the Lord. No other God shall be adored. But you shall fully trust in me and love me wholeheartedly. So we ask ourselves, do I do that? Do I fear, love, and trust in God wholeheartedly, above everything, always, more than pleasure, more than money, more than life itself? The second commandment summarized in the next verse by Luther. Do not my holy name disgrace. Do not my word of truth debase. Praise only that is good and true, which I myself, the Lord, say and do in the Scriptures. Might ask ourselves, have we misused his holy name ever by cursing or by false swearing or by trying to make the Word of God, which is God's name, the Bible, say something I'd like it to say to excuse actions that are wrong and displeasing to my God? Third commandment in the next verse. You shall observe the worship day that peace may fill your home and pray and put aside the work you do so that God may work in you. And asking ourselves questions like, do I glorify the Lord daily and count it a pleasure to gather with my fellow Christians in church for worship? And is my worship when I'm present at church heartfelt, or is it robotic, blasé, or daydreamy? Another questions we could ask on the next commandment, the fourth. You're to honor and obey your father, mother every day. Serve them each way that comes to hand, and you'll then live long in the land. Have I been respectful and obedient always to my parents every day, and others in authority like teachers, government officials? Have I been a faithful parent, faithful son or daughter, employer, employee, a citizen of my country, obeying the laws of the land? Fifth commandment, you shall not murder, hurt, nor hate. Your anger dare not dominate. Be kind and patient. Help, defend, treat your foe as your friend. Questions to ask. Have I always been loving towards others? Have I nursed grudges sometimes against others in my heart? Have I harbored loveless thoughts towards others or injured them by things that I've said? Sixth commandment, be faithful to your marriage vow. No lust or impure thoughts allow. Keep all your conduct free from sin by self-controlled discipline. Questions to ask, have I been loving and faithful as a Christian spouse, as a husband, as a wife? And have I used my body always in good ways or sometimes in immoral ways? And have I guarded my heart from filthy thoughts? Seventh commandment, you shall not steal or take away what others worked for night and day, but open wide a generous hand and help the poor in the land. Ever taken something that didn't belong to me? Have I been honest in my business dealings? Have I been faithful as a manager of the material wealth that the Lord has given to me, using it to glorify him and to help others? Eighth commandment, bear no false witness, nor defame your neighbor, nor destroy his name, but view him in the kindest way. Speak truth in all you say. Have you ever told falsehoods, lies, spoken evil about my neighbor? Have I harmed his name or injured his reputation through gossip? Ninth and tenth commandments. You shall not crave your neighbor's house, nor covet money, goods, or spouse. Pray God he would your neighbor bless, as you yourself wish success. Have I ever been envious or jealous of somebody else and their property? Have I been unhappy and discontented with the things the Lord has given to me in His wisdom and love? So that's an overview. A lot more in the Ten Commandments, but it's like the mirror. And as we peer into that mirror, what do we see? Mustn't we confess, Lord, I've taken a sledgehammer to your law and shattered all your commandments, and I am disqualified from being a member of your family and from ever living in your presence. No wonder Luther concluded each of these commandments with that plaintive prayer, Lord, have mercy. He realized, as we do, our hopeless spiritual condition, and like Luther, the Lord has enabled us to see, again, Lent is also the season when we see the blessed gospel message of how terribly deep and wonderful is His love for us in Christ. And that love of God for you in Christ, friends, is also presented in this text. Not only the Ten Commandments, but also the gospel for your comfort and good cheer. What, you might say? I don't see any good news of Jesus presented in this text. Jesus keeping all the commandments in my place, dying to atone for my missteps on Calvary against the holy love of God. I don't really see where that's found. You ever heard the phrase, the New Testament is in the Old concealed, and the Old Testament is in the New, excuse me, the New Testament is in the Old concealed, and the Old Testament is in the New revealed. It's the truth, in other words, the truth of the gospel taught very plainly in the books of the New Testament, like John 3:16, very clear, God so loved the world, He gave His only Son Jesus to die for us, that we might not perish, or the writings of Paul, God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Very clear what that's talking about. But these truths are hidden in the Old Testament. And then the hidden gospel truths taught in the Old Testament scriptures, like Genesis 3:15, the serpent crusher passage of the ancestor of Adam and Eve that would break the devil's power, or Psalm 23, the Good Shepherd Psalm. Who is that Good Shepherd David was talking about? Or Isaiah 53, who is that servant of the Lord that would be wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities? Or Job 19, I know that my Redeemer lives and He'll stand at last on the earth and I'm going to see Him. Who is that Redeemer? Well, that's, of course, plainly revealed, isn't it, in the New Testament. But what about our text? Getting back to our text, where do we find Jesus hidden in this account? Now look at verses 1 and 2, where we read, God spoke all these words, again, the Israelites are camped there at Sinai, at the beginning of the giving of the law, and He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Notice how the God of power, might, and holiness, who made the mountains smoke, tremble and descended on it in fire, set the stage for His commandments by referring to Himself as the Lord, in all caps, L-O-R-D, in all of our English Bible translations in the Old Testament. That's the name that signifies the great I Am covenant, God of faithful love, who was planning to send His Son to keep the commandments in the sinner's stead and die on the cross to atone for their failures, reminding the Israelites and us, yeah, I'm your holy God, but I'm also your merciful God who desires the salvation of every sinner and did what was needed to make your salvation not only possible, but sure. Remember, on one occasion, here's another example of the Old Testament being revealed in the New. when Jesus was having a discussion with some of his detractors who did not believe that he really was the Savior, and he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." He was saying he's Jehovah God, that Lord, covenant God of the Old Testament, who is the God of faithful love. And that name Lord is repeated 6 more times in this account of God giving the commandments. Is stressing when he gave the commandments, "I am the God of the covenant. I am the God whose name is love." That, friends, is the message that, of course, the world ever will view, as we heard in our epistle lesson, as nonsense, as folly. But we view it as God's wisdom and the power to salvation for all who believe, that Jesus kept the laws of God in our stead, and then he volunteered to forfeit his perfect life to make good. For the plethora of times I've taken a sledgehammer to the law and shattered it in order that he might rescue me from the punishment that I deserve. In the Ten Commandments story is also hidden, it would not be improper also to say that teaching of Jesus' resurrection is there too. In fact, all the truths that are summarized in the second article of the Apostles' Creed are tucked away and hidden, as it were, in that precious name, Lord. So praise the Lord. And what powerful incentive he's given you and me for running in the way of his commandments with a glad and a grateful heart. Will you ever be able to say, "Yeah, I finally reached perfection. Now I'm finally holy just like the Lord at the side of heaven"? But you can say as a Christian, "I know the one who kept the law perfectly in my stead." Think about just the examples like during his passion, Jesus showing respect for the government authorities, Pilate and Caiaphas, that's the fourth commandment. Showing love for his mother while on the cross, providing for her, fourth commandment. Not harboring a mean thought ever towards his cruel detractors, fifth commandment. His healing the servant's ear in the garden, his forgiving Peter for his cowardly denials, his praying from the cross, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." He did it all 10 commandments, for the whole world of fallen sinners, so that his perfect righteousness might be yours and imputed to you through faith. So you who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, here may view its nature rightly, here its guilt may estimate. Mark the sacrifice appointed and see who bears the awful load. 'Tis the Word, the Lord's anointed, Son of Man and Son of God. Here we have a firm foundation, here the refuge of the lost. Christ's the rock of our salvation, his the name of which we boast. Lamb of God for sinners wounded, sacrifice to cancel guilt, none shall ever be confounded who on him their hope have built. Amen. And the peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, guard your hearts and thoughts through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.
Your Holy Spirit.
invite you to stand for prayer. In addition to the altar prayer this morning and the Lord's Prayer, we will be offering special petitions, three of them, one on behalf of Linda Wombolt, who will be undergoing cataract surgery tomorrow. Also, a prayer on behalf of Shannon Solvey. She is maiden name Wombolt, the niece of Jim, who is undergoing chemotherapy treatments for breast cancer. And also prayer for the continuing recovery of Marty Schmult from his eye surgery that was performed last Thursday. We pray. Lord, we intercede on behalf of our fellow Christian, Linda Wombolt, who is scheduled to undergo eye surgery tomorrow. Keep her in your care as she undergoes the procedure. Remove all anxiety from her heart and lead her to rest all her confidence in you, her heavenly physician. Bless the work of the surgeon and give success to the surgery as it pleases you. Be with Linda as she recovers and fill her with an abiding thankfulness for your many blessings. Lord, you took on human flesh and blood in your own body and experienced pain and suffering. We come to you at this time imploring your mercy in behalf of Shannon Solvey. Look on her with mercy. If it is your will, use the treatments she's receiving to rid her body of the cancer. Take away the worries that burden her heart. Fill her soul with your peace. By the work of the Holy Spirit, teach her to trust in your forgiveness and merciful goodness. Give to her loved ones assurance that you hear the prayers of your children and that you'll answer in a way that accords with your gracious will. And Lord Jesus, good shepherd of the sheep of your flock, we also commend to your loving care our fellow Christian Marty Schmult as he recovers from eye surgery. We thank you for blessing the medical care he received last week. We pray that you would continue to accompany him with your blessing and grant him continued healing according to your will. Abide with him and with all of us as we journey through this world of sin and sorrow until by your grace we enter the joy and glory of heaven. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. O Lord most holy, we thank you for the love of Jesus and that in his compassion and grace he freely gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins, presenting his perfect life as an offering for our salvation. We thank you for the finished work of our Lord, his holy life, blessed example, gracious teaching, and his atoning death. Grant us the light of the Holy Spirit so that we may always be partakers of your eternal kingdom. Help us to imitate the holy example of Christ and to walk in his love. Grant that as children of the heavenly light, we may sincerely repent of our sins, shun the ways of darkness and error, and follow in the paths of goodness, righteousness, and truth according to your holy commandments. Let your hand, O Lord, rest upon your church to defend it and make it grow. Give success to all who sow the seed of your word. Proclaim the gospel of salvation and in Christ's name minister to people's souls. Give faithfulness to us, your people, so that we may work hard at gathering in the harvest of redeemed sinners into your kingdom. Stretch forth your mighty arm to rule and direct our government, and give wisdom and integrity to all in authority, so that our nation may be kept in peace, and that righteousness and justice may everywhere prevail. We pray for all who have needs, either of body or soul, for loved ones who are in distant places, for all who've strayed from your word, for all who mourn. Pour down your blessing on them according to their need. Hear their prayers, comfort them with your presence. We ask this, dear Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we also pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Next hymn. Is there a wrong number? 611 is the supposed to be the hymn. Our apologies. Chief of sinners though I be. Make sure we have the right number. Yep, 611.
Shed his blood for me, died that I might live on high, lives that I may never die, as the branches to the vine, I am his and he is mine. Oh, the height of Jesus' love, higher than the heavens above, deeper than the depths of sea, lasting as eternity, love that found me wondrous thought, found me when I sought him not. Only Jesus can impart balm to heal the wounded heart.
Liturgy continues on the middle of page 17. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts. We lift them up to the Lord. It is right and beneficial that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty and Everlasting God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who brought the gift of salvation to all people by his death on the tree of the cross, so that the devil who overcame us by a tree would in turn by a tree be overcome. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying, Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Lamb of God, O Christ our Lord, blood once shed, true life restored. Increase, sustain with your mercy, and grant us your peace.
Please rise as we conclude our service this morning, beginning on the top of page 20.
O Lord, now let your servant depart in heavenly peace, for I have seen the glory of your redeeming grace. A light to lead the Gentiles unto your holy hill, the glory of your chosen Israel. Glory to the Father, all glory to the Son, all glory to the Spirit, forever three in one. For as in the beginning is, now shall ever be, God's triune name resounding through all eternity.
Go in peace and serve the Lord with gladness.
My heart has now become your dwelling, O blessed Holy Trinity. With angels I your praises telling, shall live in joy eternally. Lord, may your body and your blood be for my soul the highest good.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.